Later on, we'll pause. I'll give you a minute. I'd like to take communion together. Find something to drink, and we'll take some communion together later. But I wanna open up. I wanna teach about if it's gotta have a title, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. Did you guys leave? Everybody leave? I can't see anybody's faces. Mom, you're the only one there. Josh, Chayton, where'd you
We're
go?
here.
I'm getting stuff for communion.
Oh, sorry. Oh, you were listening to me. That's so great.
We're still listening, by the way. We're still here.
And then I almost knocked the candle over, so.
Oh, hey, don't, yeah, you know what? Why don't we start off with communion? Let's do that. I think that sounds right.
Do you have any preference on what we have?
And whatever is within arm's reach. It could be water, it could be whiskey, it could be
Wine.
wine. You guys ready? Guys got your things and stuff?
Got our stuff and things.
Open things? Cool. I think one of the beautiful aspects of communion is that it really is this very simple way of becoming one with Jesus and each other. I think sometimes I love to dig into it and really talk about what it means, but there is a simplicity to it. And we don't have to actually understand the mystery that is wrapped up in what communion is for us. Jesus spending time with his disciples before he goes to die on the cross, shares a meal with them and does what we would consider the first communion with his disciples, and that spreads out from there to all of us, right? So the simplicity is like we look back to the sermon that he preached, when he said, "Unless you eat of my flesh or drink of my blood, you have no part in me." And he scatters thousands of people because they're freaked out by his language, But I think what they're really afraid of is of losing like their identity in a sense. Like, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I want to be myself. And the reality is Jesus gives us, like, we get to learn about the best of who we are when we become one with him. So you don't lose your sense of humor, right? But like we get to like actually go through the process, Chayton, that you mentioned last week, of the purification process, the sanctification process, that only happens when we become one with Jesus. We become like who we hang out with, who we spend time with. And communion is saying, this is your body, I take of it. And this is your blood, and I take of it. And those are the elements of his life. And we take his life into us, and we get to be one with him and one with each other. So I invite you to take your bread or whatever you have. When Jesus does this at the table with his disciples, he gives thanks to his Father. Jesus, thank you for your body. Thank you, Father. And then when Jesus raises the wine, he speaks of the new covenant. And it's a new covenant of liberty, and one where we get to be in the presence of God continually. We get to be one with God. It is a blessing. A new covenant. So he offers the cup as he passes it around. They all get to take. And they didn't fully understand it then. And we don't need to fully understand it now. So thank you for your blood, Jesus. When I started realizing what I was supposed to talk on, right, what I'm going to teach on, and I was like really excited about it, and then I started to dig into it more, and it became like almost like this never ending like hole in the ground. I couldn't like quite get to the bottom of it, you know. And but I think that's okay. It's like kind of touching on the fact that like we come to Jesus to learn. We come to grow together. We come to listen, right? Jesus says, and this is an invitation to all of us. Jesus says this on a number of occasions, and I really love it because it's this like real simple invitation. He says, the one who has ears, let them hear. And it's like, I was excited to teach about mercy and the whole idea, the truth of it triumphing over judgment. And then I started to find, it was like too much. It was all too much. So I like basically just had to like stop. I should send you guys a text and be like, all right, I'm gonna need you to carve out the rest of your day. And since nobody's working on Martin Luther King Jr. Day, I'm going to need you to carve that out too. We'll reconvene. We'll make it a conference. I think it's good. We can never get to the bottom of who God is. Today, I want to touch on, right? I want us to touch the mercy of God. I want us to put our finger in the side of Jesus. I want us to touch the new covenant and understand something a little bit different, a little bit new today. So that invitation is the one who has ears, let him hear. I was reading in James, I think I've talked from James before, and there's a lot of people that originally didn't really like James. Some people still don't like James because he kind of just says it very flat out. He's like, some of you say you have faith by what you believe, but I say, I'll show you my faith by what I do, right? He's basically like, he feels like the friend that like we all sit around and we talk about really beautiful things, and he's the friend that listens, and then he goes, have you done any of that? And everybody's like, but no, I mean, we talk about it, and like, we've got good intentions and good thoughts, you know? I think I like that about James because I'm not like James. Like, I feel like he's the friend that I need in my life. But I also, something I do appreciate and really understand is that James is really actually, it's a book of wisdom. If you read it, think about it like you would read Proverbs. He lays out things kind of very black and white, also like and or gets blended, right? Read it in a little bit different, like you'd be reading Proverbs, and it's got a bit of a different feel. So I believe that a lot of what this is about is like being able to take the angle of wisdom on what mercy is. So I'm gonna read a few things, and if you have something to contribute, please unmute, chime in, whatever you want to do. James 1, 2 through 4 starts out. It says, my brothers and sisters, count it pure joy whenever you face trials, temptations, and affliction, knowing that the testing of your faith, which is bound to happen in these difficult times, produces perseverance and patience. Allow patience to finish its work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's crazy that he starts basically saying, like, count it pure joy whenever you face trials. Nobody wants to hear that. Like, what do you mean? I'm supposed to, like, be joyful in my trouble, you know? But he's leading us into this place of learning patience, right? And when I taught about patience, I look back, it was in August. Remember how important patience is for love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the passage that basically defines love, an extended definition of love, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not self-seeking. It goes through this big, broad, beautiful definition. And then at the end it says, and finally, love, it always perseveres. Which is just another way to speak about patience. So in this huge, broad definition of what love is, it starts with patience and it ends with patience. So there's a huge, we can all learn to be more patient. Because I want to, like, something we know, like, we are in the school of love, right? That's the whole point of listening to every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. That's it. If you were to come and with one intention, God, I'm here to learn how to love, it would mean you showed up with ears to hear. So I think that oftentimes I feel like patience gets put to the side and we don't really understand it, but like love starts with patience and it ends with patience. But going back to that passage in James, it says, allow patience to finish its work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfection. That seems quite unachievable, doesn't it? Anybody else feel that way a little bit sometimes? I think it's important. I want to read. There's a passage in Matthew. I'm pulling it up here. There's a passage in Matthew that actually gives us a definition of what perfection is. Kind of cool. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read between 43 and 48. You have heard that it was said, this is the Sermon on the Mount Jesus teaches from. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward is there? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection is learning to love those who are hard to love. That's a measure of perfection. And for us to love, we have to learn patience. Patience actually is required for us to be able to love people. If I can't wait a moment to be able to listen and do the right thing, to do the kind thing, I can't even get to kindness if I don't have patience, right? I can't even get to, like, loving somebody who is hard to love without patience. If I don't have patience, there's no way I'm going to get to not doing actions that are self-seeking. Like, so anyways, I think perfection is a high measure. But just remember, as we take communion, it's not our job to figure out how to be God. All we have to do is to go to him and receive who he is. And so, I want to talk a little bit about, this is the way my brain works, guys. You're on a rabbit trail with me. Hang on, okay? We've talked about this before, and I think it's so important. This has come up in several conversations in the last week regarding other things, and it seems to be just making its more importance known in some ways to me. We've talked about the covenants throughout the Bible, Liz. Remember, we took the class together, you know, years ago. And so we learn about that the Bible is basically just a story of covenants. It's a story of covenants. Who else has learned about the covenantal story in the Bible?
Troy actually taught on it when I first met the underground and first got saved. It was
awesome. Cool.
Yeah. Probably one of my favorite things to talk about.
Awesome. Good.
Yeah.
Cool. And I know, Mom, you were in it, and we've all kind of, we've talked about this, but we have to realize the uttermost importance of this, right? And the difference is mercy and judgment. So when we talk about covenants, you go all the way back to Mount Sinai, and this is where Moses has the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And down the road, they end up at the Mount Sinai. And there's thunder and lightning crashing. God is calling all of his people to him. And the heart of God is being poured out through Moses as he's saying stuff that, that in effect is like, if only you could all be priests. Which is the language that everybody gets to connect directly with God. We don't need mediators, right? I don't need a high priest. Now Jesus is the high priest. So I go to Jesus. The high priest is actually God, which means what? My mediator is God. I no longer have a middleman, right? It's like, that's why Trader Joe's can give such a good deal. We don't have middlemen, right? You show up and you get a good price for a good product, right? It's the best way to go. So, you know.
Amen to that.
Yeah. That's the gospel for you right there. Amen. Cut out the middlemen. But so what happens is at that mount, and I'm really simplifying it, but it's okay to simplify a thing. The people are afraid of God because of his power. They've also just come from a nation that doesn't understand the kind of covenant that God wants to have with his people. And so in fear, right, they ask for a lesser covenant. God is saying to them, come to me, all of you, that you would all be priests. And the people say, no way. We want Moses to speak on our behalf. We want Moses to be our mediator. We want a different covenant that we understand. The covenant that they essentially end up in is a vassal covenant. And that covenant is a covenant that is between, when the covenant is understood between people, a greater king and a lesser king, right? The greater king basically makes up all the rules, and the lesser king, to be in harmony with the greater king, has to follow the rules. The greater king will take care of the lesser king and his people in protection and stuff like that. But when the lesser king messes up, serious punishment. There's a big price to pay for not doing the right thing. That's the covenant that the people begged for from God. And God honored it. And that's why when we read the Old Testament, often we have a hard time reconciling who God is in the Old Testament to how Jesus represents God. Because in Hebrews it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, the exact likeness. So when we read the Old Testament, it doesn't quite match up. Why? Because the Israelites begged God for a different covenant that was less. A covenant that included blessings and cursings. Punishment. right? The covenant that Jesus brought to the earth was always in the heart of God for his people. It wasn't birthed in Jesus. Christ, this might be hard to understand, but Christ was born into the body of Jesus. Christ was always with God. We know that, right? Because Jesus is also divine and human, right? So there's these parts of God where Jesus always existed as Christ before time began. The covenant that God establishes with his son Jesus for us was always in the heart of God. So when you read the Old Testament and you see punishment, you have to understand that that is what the people asked for. So we rocket ship all the way from Mount Sinai to this covenant and the different types and formulations of this covenant. There are covenants like, and they're called grant covenants. I don't know if you guys have heard this. The Davidic covenant was a grant covenant. That's why when you read about David's life, you're like, how is it that he's different than everybody else? That's right. His relationship with God, David stepped into a grant covenant with God. But God always intended for everybody to be in a grant covenant. What a grant covenant is a greater king takes care of a lesser king. And the lesser king, all they have to do is come and receive. It's all blessing. No punishment, no cursing. That's a grant covenant. So when you read things like mercy triumphs over judgment, that's the heart of God coming out. I've always desired mercy. Judgment is what the people asked for. This started swirling up into me to talk about a couple weeks ago. Josh, you were asking as we were looking at the new year, and you were asking what would you want to leave behind, right? The question of like, as we want to state our intentions, what do we want? And then the other part was like, what do you want to leave behind? In other words, what is clogging up your intentions? What is jacking you up to not be able to do what you want to do? And mine was a judgment. I found myself getting trapped in this thing where like I was so frustrated with people. I was angry and I was exercising. My judgment was happening in my heart. And I could excuse myself by saying like, I'm not saying mean things. And then it's like I could hear the voice of Jesus inviting me to better to say, but if you judge them in your heart, you've judged. Right? Whatever we do in our hearts, like it still matters, right? It may not come out of our mouth. And that doesn't mean that what we're going to get judged by God. It means that we need to receive his mercy and become more like him so that we can be merciful. The new covenant is a covenant of liberty. The old covenant is a covenant of a bunch of rules. There's a few things in the old covenant that Jesus points at to be like, right? The new covenant. And that's where he gets asked by a Pharisee comes up and tries to basically test him. They're doing this. He's like, what's the greatest covenant in the law? He says, well, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do those two and all of the other rules fall in line, right? Because it's like, we don't want to murder. I don't want to murder, right? It's a good rule, you know? I don't want to commit adultery. That's a good rule. That's a good thing to live by. But if we live by the law of liberty and we are in communion with God and we become like him, murder's not really an option for us. Adultery doesn't make sense to us. We live differently. Why? Because we are becoming more and more like him. By God, right? The heart of God even pours out in the Old Testament, in the midst of old covenants. his prophets would speak of a covenant that is to come. That's the foreshadowing of Jesus coming, right? And we can pull all that in Hosea 6. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have broke the covenant." God's heart broke in the midst of allowing a covenant, basically, that the people begged for. It's like I can feel his heart in that. Think about how he shows himself through Jesus, right? Think about the story of the woman that gets caught in adultery, right? A whole group of men yank her out into the street. She's probably like half dressed, if dressed at all, because it's basically they caught her in the act of adultery, right? Pull her out in the street in front of Jesus, and they say, according to the law, she's to be stoned. Jesus has all the right in that moment afforded, according to the law, to either stone her or turn around and let them stone her. That would not have been murder. That would have actually been justice according to their law. And what does he do? He exercises mercy. And mercy's not weak. He actually stands in the midst of probably what was a very violent situation, if you can imagine. If you can put like emotions into this situation, a half-naked woman is dragged through the dirt, flopped before Jesus, and they're basically picking up stones to kill her. I think we pull the emotions sometimes of scripture because we've heard it so many times or we've read it so many times, it just becomes kind of like words. But like, think about like the anger and the seething and the sweat, right? The dust blowing, sticking on them. There's like, it's hot. And according to the law, she's to die. And Jesus patiently kneels into the dirt to exercise mercy and love, right? I love the story. Like, I think we've talked about it before. I wonder what he wrote in the dirt. I imagine actually him writing different sins in the dirt that those men were committing or a part of in secret, right? He may have just started with something simple. He's like stealing, lying. And then he started writing very specific things. And I bet men were walking away because their sin was getting written in the dirt. And they're like, either out of conviction or out of the fact that they didn't want to hang around any longer because their sin was written in the dirt and they didn't want anybody to know that they were sinning. But Jesus didn't point fingers at the men. He just wrote it in the dirt. They all walked away. God has always wanted mercy. His and ours, right? We get to be one with him, that he would show us mercy and that we would be like him. There's a way to look at like the train of the thought of wisdom. And so like I brought up, you know, James is like a book of wisdom because I think he understood Jesus a lot. If you read you read the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus starts to talk about the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It goes on, right? It's this list of who knows them by heart. I can shout them out, but I don't know them in order. Who knows them by heart? Anybody? It's okay. You're all muted. I know you're all saying them, but I just can't hear you. So Here you go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are wisdom teachings about what the kingdom is. Wisdom, oftentimes Jesus came up like this, and he said, this is how you see it. And he would go like this. He'd flip it upside down. And it would, like, unravel most people in some way. But if you took a moment to be patient, to see what was happening, to remember that he had just healed a blind man, that he had just exercised a mercy and a love you have never seen before. All the unraveling that was happening in your heart, you took a moment and were patient. You were like, okay, this bothers me, but I'm going to wait in it. Right? Because how is it that the poor inherit the kingdom? And you go through it, and basically it's the opposite of what we expect in the world. But remember, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There's an invitation to be like God so that we can actually feel God. There's places that say, unless you forgive, you won't be forgiven. God isn't withholding from us. He's saying, how is it that you're asking something from me that you're unwilling to do for someone else? He says parables about that, right? And as, you know, as we talk about this, Jesus always preached an inclusive message. He always preached a message that said, you may feel like you're the scum of the earth, and I'm telling you, all you need to do is come to me and receive forgiveness, and then we get to start new. My mercies are new every morning. Come to me. The covenant says what? All you have to do is come to me and receive. The Beatitudes are blessings. There's no cursings. And it's an invitation to receive. I love this. I was reading this, you guys. Here, Chayton, I'm just going to put you on the spot. Psalms 23. Psalms 23.
Read it or?
Yeah, or say it.
I was like, I don't have that memorized. Let me pull it up real quick. 23, the whole thing?
Yep.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
It's pretty good. I think we're all pretty familiar with it, right? Like, we've heard this Psalms a lot. One translation, I'm not saying you read the wrong translation, but it wasn't the right one. So,
NIV, dude.
It's a good one. They're all right.
You're a hardcore kid. You should like NIV. They were a great band.
And I had a love. They were good. At the end of Psalms, it's nice that, like, actually it's a great translation, because the word love at the end, surely your goodness and love, can be translated surely your goodness and mercy. Right? And what does that mean? Love and mercy are interchangeable. Mercy is love. if you are in a situation and you think to yourself, I don't know what love looks like, maybe ask the question, what is the merciful thing? But this is why I bring this up. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word follow means to pursue and chase after. I'm going to read it again. Surely your goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. David understood God's heart. He understood that kind of a covenant, the covenant from God that was like ready to forgive, was chasing after him in mercy. The beginning of John, chapter 1:17, it mentions how the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. That's another representation of the old covenant was delivered by Moses, and the new covenant was delivered by Jesus. It's woven throughout the scripture, covenantal language. I think we're not in a culture that understands covenants that well. We understand a kinship covenant, which is a marriage covenant. A lot of even our Western world doesn't really understand marriage as a covenant. They look at it as a contract. In the church, what's up, Meg? In the church, we look at marriage as a covenant. Kinship, two equal partners. But thank God that Jesus, the thing is when you have two human partners, they can mess up, right? Right? So you have two people in a covenant. Here's another way to look at the covenant. The new covenant that came through Jesus. The covenant that established a law of liberty. This is the covenant. You have God who is inviting us to come and receive. That is our only prerequisite. Come and receive. Right? That's why it infuriates me when people make it hard to show up to the communion table. I say, if you're willing to sit down and drink and eat, you're welcome. That's all. The prerequisite is what? Come and receive. So you have God, but here's the beauty of this new covenant. The Father, can you see my hand? The Father and Jesus actually established the covenant. The covenant is between the Father and Jesus, which makes it an absolutely unbreakable covenant. Everlasting, can never break, can never fall away. We cannot actually do anything to the covenant. Why? Because we enter into a covenant they have between themselves. When we take communion, when we say yes to Jesus, in all of our flaws, and even in our transgressions and sin, we get to walk into the person of Jesus, which puts us directly smack dab in the middle of an unbreakable covenant where there's only blessing for us. I'm going to read in Ephesians. It's cool. I tripped over this right before we started today. Ephesians 2. I am actually going to get back to James, if you can believe it. I'm circling back around. Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 4. That's where I'll start. It says, but because of his great love for us, And Paul is speaking about sin, right? He's speaking about the fact that, like, we can't keep the law. Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. made us alive with Christ, made us alive in Christ. Our life, all of our lives, are found in Jesus. I was thinking about mercy, and like the definition of it is like compassion, pity. I don't think our culture really likes the word pity because it almost sounds like an insult a little bit, you know? But like you unwrap the word mercy. It's funny. I'm just right now remembering a quote of Saint Teresa of Calcutta, right? She says, if you judge, you have no time to love. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ instead of the law, which was given through Moses. And I was thinking about this, and I really love how grace and truth, when they're partnered together, right? You can't have it, the equal mercy. There's compassion in that. If you have truth without grace, you basically have a hammer, right? If you just speak truth to people, but you don't exercise it with love, with grace, you'll beat people up with stuff that may very well be true. But if you have grace without truth, you actually might very well avoid the very opportunity for somebody to be able to actually repent of their sin. That being said, we got to listen to God. When we are heavy in grace and we exercise truth, or we're heavy in truth and we exercise grace, they got to be together. But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, grace and truth together equal mercy. It's about like God stepping in his full picture of wholeness, absolute forgiveness, the fact that God is love. He steps in, and what does judgment look like to him? Judgment looks like healing a blind man. It's justice. It's making crooked things straight. That's the justice that's in the heart of God. And sometimes we need to hear the truth for something crooked to be made straight. Right? I have had to in my life. I do urge you to be careful with that. I think we all are, you know, and we're not the people that hurt people with truth. But I'm capable of it. It's always good to have the reminder, you know. But I want to go back to James. And then I think we'll probably, I want to hear some thoughts from you guys. Okay, so yeah, I'm going to read this. I've got a little bit more. Maybe we'll pause. I want to hear what you guys have to say. So James 2, James is speaking to like unequal treatment of people and how that is like, that's not okay. It's not okay. A rich man comes into your house and you give him the honored seat at the table, and a poor man walks in and you ask him to sit in the corner over here where nobody can see him, right? And you think you've done the right thing because you've invited him into your house. But God looks at everybody, right? Think about, blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus shows up and he's like, if you think you're better because you're rich, you will have no kingdom. If you show up and you know you're poor, you're going to have the kingdom, right? That's the picture that gets painted by Jesus. So James is speaking to inequalities, right, in the church. James points to the commandment of the law that holds life, fulfillment of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He points to this, but we are bound. I'm sorry, I'm reading my thoughts and that doesn't seem to be working right now. So I'm confusing myself. Hold up. Okay, here it is. So Jesus is, so James is speaking, right, to like inequalities, and he's correcting people. And then he says, so speak and act as those who will be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's an invitation. You find yourself the most judgmental person in the room, and you hear like, oh, so I can't share in this. And then right after that, it's like, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Even the judgment that's in your heart, show up and receive mercy, and you will learn to be merciful. It goes both ways. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you guys have thoughts? Anything that you guys are thinking? I want to hear what you guys are thinking about.
I saw somebody post, this was a little while ago, this pastor who in his congregation was speaking up against like the voter fraud and, you know, anyway, I'm not trying to get political, but with Trump, you know, he shouldn't have lost and the people that have stolen the election. And he's having people come close to the stage. He's like, okay, everybody put your hands up and we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And we're going to curse these people. And he starts to go and he starts to say, God, that you would curse them with poor health. You would take away all of their finances, that you would destroy their lives. You would bring them down low. And he just like starts going and all these people are like in front and they're raising up their hands and they're praying and just how, gosh, I mean, it grieved my heart so much, you know, and like, and not like, again, not to get into like the political, like regardless of who was on the other end of that, that is so not God. But, and to be honest, like not realizing that that is how some churches are preaching. And so that's what some people are really believing that Christianity is. Like that's what they hear, right? That's what they've seen. That's what they've grown up with. Like to grow up in a church like that, how much hate and anger, like, would be in your heart, you know? And so I think it's such an important message, Aaron, that you're talking about. And I think for all of us to, and that idea of like love, you know, and raising up to be, you know, people of love, but like what we're against is not only like other people out there who might judge us, right? And we need to come back with mercy, but it's like, it's the church. It's people who say that we're all a part of the same family, you know, type of thing. And that's what some people are being taught. That's what some people are being preached to about is to curse, you know, and just to have such a lack of understanding of this new covenant that we are in. And a lot of believers don't, you know, they live in this fear of them being judged. So they want to almost get there first. Well, let's judge everybody else who's wrong, because then we stand in a place of power and position, and yet they've totally missed it, you know? So anyway, sad.
Yeah. It's tragic. It's demonic.
Yeah, it is.
Thanks for sharing. Anybody else have something they want to share? Got it. I think I'll share a few more things and then open it back up. Love your neighbor as yourself. Stop judging yourself. Stop judging others. Receive mercy so that you can give mercy. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? We can't actually offer anything to anybody else that we have not received for ourselves. in Isaiah, I love the book of Isaiah. It is so much. God's heart is just poured out. And you do see still some of the old covenant in it, right? You see, you'll see that. But there's all of these places where these constant invitations. But this is the one part. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. My ways are higher. God is speaking to a people that think they understand the ways of God. I think that, like, the truth is absolutely crucial in the gospel. And I think that, like, if we actually learn, if we push into loving and we push into grace more with a heart for truth, we will actually learn truth. But if we are running forward with a hammer with duct tape word truth on it, hitting everybody, right? Cursing people that dot, dot, dot. We have stepped outside of grace. And it's like clinging to an old law that burned to the ground in 70 AD when the Roman Empire leveled Jerusalem. That's basically what people cling to in that. Claiming Jesus, but clinging to something got torn apart.
Yeah.
There is a such thing as righteous judgment and justice. And I think that, you know, when something is made straight, it's a form of judgment. Judgment and justice can be interchangeable. When we hear justice, it makes sense. When we hear judgment, it always sounds bad. But if we understand the heart of God, right? Jesus says a few things. John 8:15. He compares worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. He's speaking to the law. I have no judgment according to your standards. I will not pass judgment according to that law. Right? But Jesus also talks about judgment in other ways. He says, for judgment, I have come into this world. So we got to know where we're placing the word judgment, right? So I was thinking about this, and a judgment is a verdict. It's a conviction of some sort, right? That's one way to put it. So if you break a law, you're judged according to that law. Okay, so track with me. When Jesus says, I pass judgment on no one, he's speaking to the fact that he is transitioning into a new covenant where all this is not going to be, it's not the measure. The measure is love, period. The measure is love. And you get to come to me and be like me. This is God speaking, right? I'm not going to give you a bunch of rules to follow so that you can earn something. What I have to give you, you cannot earn. You just come and receive. All blessing, no cursings. I pass judgment on no one. That's Jesus speaking to that. But then he says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. What is he speaking to? Because never in his ministry does he actually make somebody physically go blind, right? Does he actually physically make people receive sight? Yeah, it wasn't his main mission to necessarily heal a blind man. His mercy outpoured so heavily that as he was, the words would come out of his mouth to give sight to the blind. Those who were physically blind could actually receive sight. That's how powerful his words were. Does that make sense? He would speak the truth, and he would speak to a mountainside, and he would say things like what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Think about the hungry and the poor that he's speaking to right then and there. Blessed are the merciful, you will be shown mercy. The truth that comes out of Jesus' mouth is actually giving spiritual sight to people. They're able to see the kingdom. They're able to see the heart of God. They've been beat down by the Pharisees who have added how many different hundreds of laws onto the Ten Commandments? Right? People just kept on adding it. Burdens. You lay burdens on people. You expect them to follow commandments that you can't even follow. That's Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And then he speaks about judgment. For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see. And those who see will become blind. And what is that? Those are the people that think they see it right. I know God. I know how it is. That's the Pharisee at the temple that's convincing God what? I pay the tax. I pay the tithe, God. I'm here. I'm your servant. This man over here, this tax collector, I'm not like him. Thank God I'm not like this guy over here. Those are the people that Jesus says, and those who see will become blind. Jesus did come to exercise judgment, but from a perfect place and according to a law of liberty, a new covenant filled with blessings. He speaks about sin, but the spirit in which he speaks about it is like, we're all in it. You're all in it. Sin is really just believing, not believing in me. That's the exodus out of your oppression. Believe in me. Come to me. And I think a lot of reasons why people don't go to Jesus is because the church paints him out to be a big old fat Pharisee walking around. And if people would actually read the Gospels out loud and imagine what it was like to watch Jesus continuously exercising mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. When he spoke and you were hearing, when he says, I came for judgment, you would have heard the invitation that, like, oh my gosh, I thought I had it all figured out and I'm blind. But if I come poor and blind to him, he will give me sight. That's justice, that's judgment, according to the new covenant. I came to this in conviction, you know, like I come to this because I'm like, I realized that, like, why have some of my days been so hard and difficult? Why am I so exhausted? Why? Because I can't actually connect to the joy of God because I'm exercising judgment. I can't actually connect to the mercies of God for me even, right? Like his mercies, like to be able to wake up to the sunrise. Oh, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Because why? Because I've got judgments kind of circling in my mind and in my heart. So I think, you know, I want to play a song, but I do want to hear what you have to say. I always feel like what you guys have to contribute to this is just as important as anything I say. So if you have something on your heart, be it ever so small, like I want to hear. So please unmute, share, and then we can spend a little bit more time together. I want to play a song, and then we can pray for a moment. But I want to hear what you guys have to say too.
I just want to say that I really love this. I love the I think this is where God has been working on my heart as well. Just seeking what love looks like. What does His look like? His love look like? How does He see everybody? That I want to have His eyes to see with His love and extend His mercy. And so it's really where I'm at. So I really appreciate this. It's really good. Thank you.
Thanks, Mom.
Yeah.
So, at the beginning, you talked about patience, right? And like it instantly, like, it reminded me of my dream that I had last night. Hey, don't be rude. Don't be rude. Sorry, my dogs are trying to wrestle. And, like, lately, like, since I've been sick, I haven't been remembering my dreams. But I woke up on my wedding day and I had to pick between three convicts to get married to, and like I was just like crying all day, and my entire family was like, well, let's go get ready, and you know, and it was just a terrible dream, in all honesty. Like, I don't know how I didn't remember it before you had started talking about this. And, like, it helped me realize, like, throughout this, like, talk that I've never been patient for love. I've never been, yeah, exactly that. I've never been patient for love. And, like, in this dream, it was, like, me. I had been patient for so long, and I was, like, 40 years old, and I had, like, no other choices, and, like, I think that's why it was, like, such a nightmare for me, and, yeah, so, like, just that was really cool.
Hey, can you guys stop?
Thank you. Sorry. But, yeah, it was really cool.
That's cool, Cassie.
Yeah. Hey. Okay, they're wrestling. I'm gonna go on mute again.
I think I want to read a little part of a Psalms. And then I want to share a screen, and we can listen to a song. Oftentimes, I find myself looking to the world to do what I'm called to do. My frustrations are that the world is not carrying out the mission of Christ. But that's the wrong expectation. It's actually my job. And then I get to show them and invite them into it, right? And so I find God is extremely gentle in His process of convicting our hearts. I was reading this. I love it. It's Psalms. It's in Psalms 34. This is the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I think that it actually, what calls somebody righteous is somebody who cries out to God. Read the story of Abraham. He's called righteous, and he does some things that are not very righteous. Righteousness is not something that we can actually achieve. It has to do with our desperation to be able to connect and receive from God. That's a measure of righteousness. And I believe he draws near to those that are broken hearted and those who are crushed in spirit. And that can be because we've lost a loved one. And that can be because we continuously go back to some trauma or something, right, in our life. But I also believe that that actually has to do with our repentance process too. And sometimes for us to be able to go back and find healing in those places, it is a repentance process. And that doesn't mean I own something that somebody did to me, right? Like, I'm not saying like it was my fault, but I believe that the repentance process actually, for us to learn to receive mercy, requires a repentance process. For us to learn to receive love, it requires a repentance process. To think about, in a sense, if you were to close your eyes, close and think about the one who loves you, the one that pursues you, the one that formed you in your mother's womb. Think about the one who is called love. That is his name. And you have learned throughout your life and experiences to not receive his love. And he pursues you. His goodness and mercy pursues you the rest of your life. And that little place in you that is kind of like a broken piece, you feel it. It feels like sadness. The sadness is what? I didn't receive mercy from the one who is merciful. I did not receive love from the one who is love. And the sadness can even be the recognition that what? He wanted to love me and I did not let him. And I repent. God, we repent to the ways we've kept you at bay. Lord, we repent, God. That sadness that you said you draw near to, that sadness, that sad place in us, God, when we recognize that we have kept you at bay and we have not received your blessings in our life, your very nature, your love, your mercy. I receive your forgiveness in that place. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Thank you. I will wait the sun, oh, it comes.
mercy triumphs over judgment. Any thoughts, anything anybody wants to share? Prayer requests? Jokes?
You said jokes, I got one. So I went golfing today, and I had to change my socks. You're supposed to ask why I had to change my socks.
Why'd you have to change your socks?
I got a hole in one. It's one of my favorites.